hope. I have on my cell phone a song called Jesus' Blood. And it's this orchestrated piece. My kids hate it every time it comes on. Because it's kind of melodic and kind of got that minor sound that we heard this morning in that last song that we sang. It's almost got that ethereal, like, haunting sound. And what this piece of music called Jesus' Blood is, was there was a musician who was walking along the streets, and he heard this homeless person singing this song. And this homeless person was singing, Jesus' blood never fails me. And so this musician heard this homeless person, and he was inspired that this gentleman was singing the song, even though he had nothing and he was in shambles and just, he was singing these songs about Jesus. And so he took this little melody, Jesus' blood never fails me, and he turned it into this orchestrated, amazing piece of music. If you've been a Christian all of your life, you probably don't know what it's like to not have hope. Now, if you haven't been a Christian, or there was a part of your life where you weren't a Christian, then you might be able to resonate with what we heard this morning, or resonate with this idea of hopelessness. Because as we look at the world around us, we see a lot of hopelessness. And sometimes it even creeps into the church. You turn on the news, you open your cell phone, you begin to read this and read that, and this is going on there, and this bad stuff's happening here, and there's crime over here, and there's not enough money there, and there's interest rates are going up, and housing crisis and this and that. And you can get almost overcome by all of this negative news in the world, and you can almost become hopeless even if you have hope. Because as we look at the world around us, there's so much going on that for many people, it is very hopeless. I would propose that one of the reasons why we have this huge increase in depression in our society, in our world around us, is tied to the direct idea that we have lost hope, as we're going to see as a people in a few minutes. And the greatest thing about Christmas, the greatest thing about Jesus, the gift that he gives you and I, when he comes to the earth and he's born as a baby and he grows up and then dies on a cross and is risen from the dead, as we've talked about and sang about this morning, the greatest thing, I think, is that Jesus came and he came to give us hope. Hope for a better day. Hope that we begin set free from our afflictions and our pain. Hope that we can be set free from our addictions, from our sin. Hope that we can be forgiven even when we keep stumbling and messing up in the same things over and over again. Hope that someday we will see Jesus face to face. Hope that someday when we see Jesus, he will welcome us as his son and his daughter, because the scriptures tell us. The scripture, the story of Jesus Christ, the birth and his resurrection and his death, is all about hope for you and for me and for humanity. And as you read through both the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, and the New Testament, you'll see the signs of hope everywhere. For God's people in the Old Testament, even though they keep running away from him, God says, this is how you're supposed to live. Here's some commandments. Here's some laws. And they go, well, sometimes they go, okay, we'll follow you. And then most of the time, they're like, no, I don't have time for that. And away they go and they do other things. And there's God sends them prophets, and God sends them judges, and God sends them godly kings. And he does all this stuff to inspire hope for his people, to draw his people to himself. And then the New Testament is full of hope. Not only through Jesus Christ, as he came and died and rose again and then ascended and sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples, then they start going all over the Roman Empire at this point, and they start taking the message of Jesus Christ to just the Jewish people? No, they take the message of Jesus Christ to anybody who will listen. And they say, Jesus died for you. And Jesus loves you. God loves you. And they take this amazing message of hope in a very dark age. Probably, or maybe the same, I don't know, darker than where we are today. And says there's hope because God himself came, because he loves you, and because he wants to give you life and give it to you to the full, as John says. And so you watch this story unfold through the Gospels, through Jesus, and then through the book of Acts as the church spreads. And then you see all this hope in the letters that Paul writes to churches as he counsels them and directs them in the letters to the different churches all over the empire at that point. So Christmas is about this thing we saw this morning, hope, a desire accompanied by a confident expectation of its fulfillment. That's what we're talking about this morning. And I think one of the great pre-Christmas stories that ties into the Christmas story is the story of Zechariah and his wife and John the Baptist. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1 this morning, and I'm going to read from verses 5 to 25, and then we'll skip a few verses, and we'll skip down to the end of it as well, too. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and following says this: "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron." Aaron was one of the original priests, the brother of Moses, who was Moses' spokesperson. And out of Aaron's lineage was where all the Levites and the priests came in the Old Testament. So Elizabeth and Zechariah, I mean, they've got some pretty cool credentials when it comes to their heritage and their great-great-great-great-grandfathers and parents. "Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of God's commands and decrees blamelessly." That's a pretty amazing statement, because there were the Ten Commandments, and then there were all of the other decrees. If you want to go to sleep and you can't sleep one night, pick up the Bible and open it to the book of Leviticus and start reading through Leviticus, and you'll probably fall asleep at some point. It's all the laws that God gave his people in the Old Testament, the kosher laws, the eating laws, the food laws, the sacrificial laws, what to sacrifice if you do this wrong, whether it's a dove, whether it's a, what? They did it blamelessly. We often overlook that as we read through this story, that these people, that they were righteous, and that doesn't happen very often. I am definitely not righteous. Far from it. Yet Hannah and Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah, were righteous, the scriptures tell us. Here's the but. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, here's the juxtaposition. In God's eyes, they were righteous. But in everybody else's eyes, there was a little question mark. The question mark was that one of the signs of God's blessing of you being righteous was that God would bless you and God would therefore give you children. And so if you didn't have children, the question was, well, what's wrong with you? What have you done wrong to God? What unrighteousness is there in your life that you have been given this lot? And you can read this story, and it's another one. This has happened a few times in Scripture. And so there's this tremendous cultural pressure on Elizabeth and Zechariah that even though they're righteous in God's sight, that the rest of the culture around them is probably like, okay, I don't know. And so this is tough. In a culture that valued children, valued passing your name off, and they were supposed to be the ones that looked after you as you aged out, they didn't have seniors' homes like we have nowadays. This was a big deal. Once while Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense, a huge honor. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Notice your prayers have been answered. For those of you that have been praying for a miracle in your life or praying for something to happen, and I don't know how old Zechariah was, it's never too late. God is a God who answers prayer. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, but how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is along in years. Now that's a legitimate question. She's past childbearing years. So whatever that is, it's old. Zechariah, so then the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. So it's like the angel saying, well, duh. If I tell you something's going to happen, remember, Zechariah knew the Old Testament. This is not the first time this has happened. There's been other people that have been childless and weren't able to bear. Abraham, the greatest forefather, the Jews were like, this is the number one guy. He had a child in old age, so why can't Zechariah? It's like the angel's like, psh, psh, like, what's wrong with you? And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which at this time will come at the appointed time. That is the worst torture you could ever give anybody as a priest or a pastor or somebody who speaks a lot. You have to be quiet for 9 months. No words. Before cell phones and, you know, anyways. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them because he couldn't speak. Like, you just seen an angel. You just had this amazing thing. Like, I want to communicate. Like, it's like charades. Like, how would you do that? Like, I don't know. Angel, I don't know what he was doing. They didn't know what he was doing. He saved us. Whoops, I flipped my page over a couple. When time of service was complete, he returned home. After this, his wife became pregnant, surprise, surprise, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from my people. Skip down to verse 57 if you're following along. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah, which was traditional in Jewish culture that you named the baby after the father. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. Huh? Who's John? They said, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name his child. He asked for a writing tablet. To everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was open, yay, and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Imagine not speaking for 9 months. Wow, would I have a lot of words. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was on him. I love this story, and I love it because it inspires hope. On a couple different levels. The first thing is it inspires hope personally. The amazing thing is that Elizabeth and Zechariah have been for years praying for children. You don't get to 50 and 60 and go, oh, should I start praying for a child? No. You know, at the age of whenever they got married, which is probably younger as traditional, you know, 15, 18, 20, whatever it was, and you know, 9 months later, they didn't have birth control. So it's like, okay, we don't have a child. So let's start praying for a child. And a year goes by, still praying. A year goes by, still praying. A year goes by. You know, the years turn into decades, a decade. They've been praying for a long time. And God comes along and says, your prayers have been answered. Talk about personal hope. Like, oh, I've been praying for this. Like, personally, God, you are so amazing, so awesome. You're going to bless us with children at this late an age? There's the one side where, you know, people were talking about them all throughout their life about how they haven't had children and what's wrong with them. And now all of a sudden they're going to be talking on the other end, like, what on earth? They're past child. They're having baby. All the conversation, the little murmuring all around the community of what was going on would have inspired a personal hope for Zechariah and Elizabeth. This angel comes, gives them the good news, and all of a sudden, they have hope that they are actually going to be blessed with a child. And not just any child, but the precursor to the Savior, to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. He was John the Baptist, the Elijah forecast and foretold and prophesied about in the Old Testament. Can you imagine being that person? It's incredible. Talking about hope, talking about inspiration. The hope of this story is personally for Elizabeth and Zechariah. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but I love it. From Parade Magazine, there's the story of a self-made millionaire, Eugene Land, who greatly championed the lives of grade 6 students in East Harlem. Mr. Lang had been asked to speak at a class of 59 sixth graders. That's a lot of sixth graders. That's a lot of energy if you've ever been in, you know, youth ministry or junior high ministry. That's what they're dealing with. What could he say to inspire these students to stop them from dropping out of school? Because the dropout rate was tremendous because of the poverty and the violence in this neighborhood. He wondered how he could get these predominantly Black and Puerto Rican children even to look at him, yet alone to pay attention, yet alone to keep them in school. So scrapping through his notes, he decided to chuck his notes and speak from the heart. He got up in front of these 69 students and he said, "Stay in school, and I will pay the college tuition for every one of you who makes it through." At that moment, the lives of these students changed. For the first time, they had hope. Said one student, "I have something to look forward to, something waiting for me when I graduate." It was a golden, great feeling. And here's the amazing thing. Nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school because the hope that they had that their college tuition would be paid for. Now, we personally have something so much greater than that. The hope that Jesus gives each one of us when we enter into relationship with him. There's all kinds of scriptures about hope in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, "And now the three of these remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "We remember before our God, our Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Titus 3, 7, "So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs by having this hope of eternal life." The gospel, the story of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, can give you, as a person, personally hope. And it could be all kinds of different facets. The most obvious one is that hope that someday when we graduate from this world, we get to go to be with eternity with Jesus, back to the day of creation, the way that we were supposed to be. In loving relationship with Jesus, no more pain, no more fear, no more temptation, no more sin. That's going to be awesome. I can't wait. Well, I don't have to deal with temptation every single day because I speak a lot faster than I think. And so sometimes I say things that I'm not supposed to say, but I'm pretty sure when I get to heaven, I won't have that problem anymore. So there's a personal hope of someday that I will just get to be there and Jesus will welcome me in. There's that personal hope of eternity with Jesus. But there's all the other stuff that comes in with the relationship with Jesus as well too that he gives. Hope that I have purpose. Hope that I can take this amazing news that he's given me and share it with other people. That inspires me. When I'm watching, you know, YouTube or something comes across my Facebook page and it's a testimony of somebody who's come to faith or a Muslim who's come to faith, or, you know, it brings tears because the stories are just so powerful because there's so much hope and so much power when Jesus grabs a hold of a life and transforms them and changes them and inspires them and inspires me. And I already have hope. And so when I take what God has given me and when other people take what God has given them and shares their testimonies, as we talked about last month, it inspires hope personally into those around us. I'm pretty sure Elizabeth and Zechariah were full of hope with this announcement, even though he couldn't speak for 9 months. Talk about hope. And there's not just the personal hope, but there's the hope for the community. I love this. In verse 17, it says this, And he will go out before the Lord in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents to their children, the disobedient to the kingdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. One of the incredible things about this story that we often miss is it's not just personal hope for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's hope for all God's people. What was John's purpose? If you know the story, John's purpose is to prepare the people, God's people, for when Jesus would show up. He goes out in the desert, and he's a real interesting guy. He's got camel hair and doesn't shave and probably stinks, and he eats honey and locusts, which is weird on its own. He's wandering around the desert, and he's preaching this repent, repent, and bringing people and preparing their hearts for when they would see Jesus. He's bringing hope to people and preparing them for Jesus. I believe that the reason why we have so much depression and anxiety, and there's some legitimate medical issues in our society that people deal with when it comes to depression and mental illness. But I think a lot of it is because the church does not inspire hope in our society and the world around us. What's the largest antidote for depression? Hope. If you know someday you're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to love you and welcome you and say, come into my kingdom. If you know that Jesus is going to give you good gifts, if you know that Jesus is going to fill your life to the full, if you begin to realize your identity in Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden all the confusing things and all the stuff that the society is so consumed with begins to dissipate and disappear, and it's not as important as many people say it is. And the amazing thing about this hope that Jesus Christ gives you and me is that it's not just supposed to be for us. It's not just supposed to be, oh, I got this hope and I'm going to keep it. I'm going to see Jesus someday and he's going to answer my prayers and he's going to bless me and everything's kind of cool and I'm going to stay in this little bubble. No, that's not why Jesus gave it to you. Jesus gave it to you so you can take it and you can share it with other people and inspire it and give it to them as well too. Hope is personal. But hope is also not just for the nation of Israel, as we see here, but for all people. All people. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 21, he says this, In his name, the nations will put their hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 12, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations, and in him the Gentiles, that's you and I who aren't Jewish, they will have hope. You personally, but you as a people. The message of Jesus Christ and the birth of Jesus at Christmas is a message of hope for you personally, but also a message of hope for our community, for our world. The answer to peace is Jesus. The answer to so much of the conflict and so much of the darkness that we see in the world around us is Jesus himself. He inspires us, he fills us, and he can transform the world. There's a school system in a large city that had a program to help children keep up with their school work that were in city hospitals. So children that had some sort of disease or illness and ended up in the hospital for a long extended stay didn't have schoolwork. And so the teachers would volunteer and they would go into the schools and they would help these students and catch them up so they wouldn't fall behind in their schoolwork. So one day a teacher was assigned to the program to receive a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the child's regular class teacher. We're studying nouns and adverbs in class now, the regular teacher said, and I'd be grateful if you could help him understand so he doesn't fall too far behind. So the hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon. No one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with some nouns and adverbs." When she left, she felt like she hadn't accomplished very much. But the next day, a nurse told her, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher felt she must have done something wrong and horrible, so she said, no. So she began to apologize. No, no, said the nurse, you don't know what I mean. We've been worried about that little boy for a long time, but ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's so as if he's all of a sudden decided to live. 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up on hope until that teacher had arrived. Everything changed when he came to a simple realization. He expressed it this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? There is power. Power in hope. And even more power in the hope of Jesus Christ and what he has to offer. Hope is for us personally. Hope is for us as a community. And this hope is a hope that points us to Jesus. This is what true hope does. This is what John's purpose was. He would come as an answer to the prayers of his mother and his father. He would be born and raised special and unique and different. And he would take the people, the good news, and point them towards Jesus Christ. When Jesus finally shows up on the scene, John is baptizing people. And Jesus comes to be baptized. Now, baptism was the sign that you would go under, that you were being forgiven of your sins and you would rise again as new. So John's natural question is, why do you have to be baptized? Like, Jesus, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus says, this is the will of the Father. And so John baptizes him. And this is the one situation scene you see in the Bible, in the New Testament. You can read through it. Where as Jesus is being baptized, heaven opens up. And God says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus's hope is a hope that points us to God, to him, to the Father, to the Holy Spirit. It has a purpose. It has a reason. It has power. It's a relationship that Jesus offers to you and to me. The question is will we receive it? It's there for the gift. It's there to be given to you if you will open up your heart, if you will open up your life, and you will allow this hope to permeate every ethos of your being. It's for you, and it's for your community, and it points all of us to Jesus Christ. So what do you do with this week? In theory, those are great thoughts. It's a great story. It's inspiring. It's incredible. It's the precursor to the Christmas story. But what do you do with this week? Here's a couple of questions to ask yourself. Where do you need hope in your life? Now, it could be something like Elizabeth and Zachariah. It could be a health issue. It could be a financial issue. It could be a personal issue. There's so many things that we struggle with in a broken world. And it's okay, like Zachariah and Elizabeth, to pray and to ask God, God, please give me hope. Give me healing. Set me free. Let me see you. Let me hear you. Let me feel you. This is okay to pray for, to ask Jesus to be Jesus, to ask the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit in your life and in your heart. If you need hope this Christmas season, then you do not need to look any further. Maybe you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. You've never experienced the hope in the first place. You have no idea what I'm talking about this morning, but something's stirring inside of your heart, and you're hearing these words about a God who loves you, about a God who loved Zachariah and Elizabeth, who took their life and used them in a powerful and amazing way and blessed them and heard their prayers. And this is the God that we serve, the God that wants an intimate relationship with you, who knows the whole story from beginning to end, not only of this world, but of your personal story, of your personal life. And he loves you so much that as we celebrate this Christmas, he came and humbled himself to be a baby, to start his life. And for 33 years, he lived with us, but then he went to a cross. And he died to forgive you and me of my sin. Of your sin, to set us free, to allow us to have hope in him. And this is the beginning of a relationship with a God who loves you so much. and wants to fill you with a personal hope. You can't earn it. You certainly can't buy it. But you can ask Jesus into your life. Ask him to forgive you. And he will. And he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And he will fill you with an unquenchable hope. That then, for the second question is, for those of us that have this hope, what are you doing with the hope that God has given you? How are you sharing this hope? How are you taking hope to this world? Because this is what the world needs, is this hope that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this world needs it so desperately. George Bernard Shaw is perhaps the most renowned free thinker and liberal philosopher that many people know. In his last writings, he read, "The science to which I pin my faith on is bankrupt. It counsels which should have established the millennium led instead directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. I believed in their name. I helped to destroy the faith of millions of worshipers and temples and thousands of creeds. And now they look at me and witness the greed tragedy of an atheist who's lost his faith in everything." Hope. Our world is dying quickly, and they need hope. And it only can be found in Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why I love the church so much is because the church is the greatest conduit to which God can use you as a people, not a building, to inspire hope and transformation and to take a dying world, not in our own strength, but take a dying world through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus and through his name, and transform culture and inspire people and fill them with hope again. In our families, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and our nation need this hope desperately. Are you taking this hope to the world? And where do you need hope in your life? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this season with all of the lights and all of the festivities and all the energy and joy that surrounds the idea of this season. But even more so, Father, all of this amazing stuff around us points us to you, your hope that you have given us and given your people. Father, in areas of our lives where we need hope, we pray this morning, just like Zachariah and Elizabeth thousands of years ago, we ask that we would not give up on you. Keep your prayers focused on Jesus. Keep your hope lined with him. For our communities, Jesus, for our families, for our nation, for our city, we ask that you would give us opportunities to be your hope, that they would see you this Christmas season in all of our activities, in all of our celebrations, in all of our words and testimonies, as we point people back to you, the hope of nations, our personal hope, but also the hope to the world. For these things we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.